Oh, yeah. Sorry, I didn't pray for Jim's dad, but here, we'll do it now. Lord, we just lift up Mr. Seibel, and we pray, Lord, that you would, as we're even just here studying your scriptures, Lord, but you're not confined to a space or an area. We pray that you would heal and touch him in a real and mighty way, Lord, that only you could do. And we're praying, Lord, that you bring health and restoration. And Lord, that they would turn around. We know they will, and give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 7. So, you know, if you have kids, or even if you don't, you're going to know this sentiment. You want what's best for your kids. Right? And sometimes it's even tough. There is, I think, such a thing as tough love. And sometimes there is. And then there's also the times of tenderness and nurturing and care. And one of the main things that your kids need to know, and so did I as a kid and even now, but is that they're loved and secure and safe. And don't they need that? And what is it that you want to do? You want to give them that, or your grandkids, or your friends. You want to give them that and create an environment of that. And in the greatest and best and most highest and glorious and sublime way, the writer to Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is protecting these Hebrews Christians from slipping back under the old promises of God, so that they will remain in the new covenant. We read about it today. And the better promises, or the best promises of God. Because the highest and best place that we as Christians, or they as the Hebrew Christians, that were tempted to slip back under the law, is to remain under the care and love and security of the new covenant that God instituted by his grace, the covenant of grace. He knows that's the best place. He understands that's the best place, because the greatest motivator of all that there is in the Christian life is to know that you're loved with a D. See, I think that's great. I think you should be clapping, but that's just me. No Angie here today, so no amens, right? So loved. So loved, so loved. You ever come across somebody, you walk into the room, maybe you were a new Christian, maybe not, and you come in and there's this beauty in a person. The countenance in their life, and the way in which they act towards others and behave towards others, and the way in which they defer, and the way in which they're humble yet strong. There's a beauty in it, right? And you know one thing about that person. You understand? You know that they know they're loved by God. Yes. You ever run into somebody like that? They're comfortable in who they are in Christ. They're not putting on any airs, not any image for you to see, but they just live their life freely. We sang about it. Wow, so beautiful. Freely just live their life, fully ablaze for God, not wanting the credit or the glory, but just shining out to others so others will be propped up. It's beautiful. And it's something so countercultural to the world. You see, the Hebrew writer wants you to know all of that. And in a couple chapters prior, He warned us about something. He warned us about becoming dull, D-U-L-L, not D-O-L-L, dull hearers. Becoming so glazed over that the word just doesn't even do anything to you anymore. He wanted you to be alive in your receiving of the word and to respond to it. And one of the things that he started to tell the person, or the people who he was writing to, the Hebrew Christians in chapter 5, is, hey, I'm going to tell you about this Melchizedek the priest, a priest of a higher order. And then it's almost funny. He says, oh, but wait a minute. You've become dull. That is something that's meat, not milk. I'm going to hold that for a couple chapters. But guess what? We're here. And I think if you want to be a person who rightly divides the word, and you're asked to do that, a person who rightly divides the word, who can separate soul from spirit, can separate the fleshly stuff of the world from the spiritual stuff of the world, to take all that Christ is in your union with him and walk it out in the word or in the world. See, that's rightly dividing the word, folks. You have to be a spirit-filled thinker. And here, one of the things that he says that is meat, that's more than just baby milk. You should stay on baby milk for a little time, but you should progress to the stuff, the meat, to grow increasingly higher and deeper and broader in Christ, is this thing about a high priest and Melchizedek. He asks you to do it. And I think if you examine it, you will come to the place where you can rightly divide the word. And then listen, always be ready. I think this contributes to it. Always be ready to give the hope which lies within you. Because you're going to come up out on the street and somebody's going to give you something. And, you know, they don't, you know, always just come up and say, hey, Tim, could you give me the four spiritual laws, please? That's not what people ask. People ask stuff like this. I love it when I get this question. Why is the God of the Bible in the Old Testament so different than the one in the New Testament? And I always say, you must not be reading the same Bible I am. Because he's God always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it shocks them. But you have an answer for them. You don't have to hide your head in the sand. You don't have to be coy or sheepish about the stuff of the Lord. He gives you the answers. And here is meat, Melchizedek. So you know what you could do right now? You could turn off your brain and just cruise. Or you could stay alert and say, I'm going to learn about this. So that you could be a right divider of the word, ready to give a hope. Oh, I guarantee you something else it's going to do for you. It's going to make your heart soar, not S-O-R-E, S-O-A-R. Don't you want to soar in life? I want to soar in life, leaving it all out there. You know, just leaving it all out there. When I die, just be so worn out here from doing what the Lord has me to do, going on to glory with the new body and new energy. Right? Don't you want to do that? This will help you. So here, just follow with me. Don't tune out just because it's talking about things you may or may not know about. Here it is. Verse 1, chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, you would do something for me. If you don't write in your Bible, just take note of it. This person is the same. This person is a king and a priest. And the first thing you want to know is that in the Old Testament, God asked that those two offices did not commingle. If it did, if the kings of Israel or Judah did stuff like that and mingled and did the offices, like went into the temple and burned incense or something, did the offices of a priest, God wasn't too happy about that. Why? Oh boy, am I going to get in trouble for this. Oh man, I am. If you have problems with this, see somebody other than me after the service. Because you need to have the right perspective of politics. It ain't about politics. It's about Jesus.
I get it. We need to be responsible citizens. We need to vote. We need to be an informed citizenry. We need to stand up for righteousness. But the way I see it oftentimes in the Christian church, we're making politics and who we side with as the measuring stick of whether we're a Christian or not. Are you kidding me? In the Old Testament, he wouldn't allow you to do that. Now, is politics important? Yes. You got to watch what I'm saying here, or listen to what I'm saying. Do all the things we just talked about, but don't make politics your idol. Hold up Jesus Christ in your life and respond to him as you've come into union with him. Here, there was both king and priest, this one, this guy called Melchizedek. He's very mysterious. Turn with me to Genesis 14. He appears in Genesis 14, right out of the gate of the Bible. You've blown past this in your two-year reading of the two-year Bible plan. Right? No one said yes. Okay, all right. There's this war in the first part of chapter 14 where Lot gets taken captive, the nephew of Abraham. He gets taken captive and then he gets rescued. And then you're just reading along, and like a thunderbolt out of the sky, in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Isn't that fascinating? Now, bread and wine were the common refreshments of the day, but these are all types and shadows of the reality of Christ. Bread and wine, he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." Check this out. This priest, he blessed Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, look, and he gave him a tithe of all. Folks, I'm not very smart, but I know that I'm reading here, and the tithes don't even come in until here. He gave a tithe before it was even a ceremonial law to give a tithe. How did he know? And he gave him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, and on and on and on, talking it different. Here comes this king, this person of Salem, just out of the blue, and he makes this appearance right there. And then, 1,000 years later, who here has lived for 1,000 years? None of you. Some may, never mind. Then, 1,000 years later, in Psalm 110, you understand this? 1,000 years later, in Psalm 110, the king of Melchizedek. Comes about again. Verse 4, look at this. In the middle of this psalm, a psalm of David. David, folks, David didn't live during Genesis. You get that, right? Here David, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Guess who he's talking about? David is here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Messiah. Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14, just out of the blue. We get a little bit about this interaction between Abram and him and bringing out the bread and the wine. And you, I just read it to you. And then 1,000 years later in Psalm 110, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see him again or hear about him again, that the Messiah would come from the order of Melchizedek. And we don't encounter him again until we get to the book of Hebrews. Kind of a mysterious figure. Now listen, there's all kinds of views about who this person is. You be a Berean and figure it out. Some people say he's a descendant of Noah. Most people hold one of these two views.
that this person was a person, a real person in the Old Testament, a king who was a type of Christ. And the other main view is that this was a pre-incarnate appearance, a Christophany of Christ himself in the Old Testament. There's good arguments for both. But notice, well, there's good arguments for both. So go on with me and look at Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews with me, okay? Go back to Hebrews 7. Why does this even matter? I got to guarantee you this matters for you. If you're a kid in ninth grade or 10th grade, or if you're a 75-year-old or an 85-year-old or a 95-year-old, this matters to you. Here, why does it matter? There is a order of priest that comes from Melchizedek that's going to be our great high priest forever, the Messiah. Now, that's interesting because in the Old Testament, how many families from the tribe of Israel, or how many tribes of Israel were there? Say it. 12. Really? But anyway, we'll talk about that later. There's 12 tribes of Israel. And God, in the glorious book of Leviticus, I'm serious about that. I love that book. It has so much application right here. God, in the glorious book of Leviticus and elsewhere, says, listen to this. The priests who are going to administer stuff in the temple and the tabernacle are going to come from the line of your genes, Levi. Levi, come from the tribe of Levi. And there's some families that are going to administer like the instruments and even music, all that sort of thing that come from Levi. But this one particular line, strain of Levi from the brother of Moses called Aaron, they're going to be the actual priests who do the sacrifice and all that sort of thing. You got it? You tracking with me so far? Everybody track with me just for about 20 minutes. And then we're going to come to your neighborhood. Okay, so that. But the Messiah, listen to this, didn't come from that line. Jesus Christ came from what line? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, if Jesus lived in the Old Testament times, he could never have been a priest. He wasn't from the right line. You get it? And here, what they're telling us is there's this order of priest. It's an eternal order that never dies. That the Messiah must come from in order for him to be King of Kings. Listen to this. And the priest, our great high priest, the office now can come together in Jesus through the line of this King Melchizedek. That should add to your reading. When you read, right? When you do your Bible reading. So here, look. For this Melchizedek, now you have your oriented a little bit, right? You're starting to learn. You're starting to be a right divider of the word. You know that Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14 and 1,000 years later in Psalm 110. You know that there's a prophecy in Psalm 110 that says that the Messiah must be a priest from Melchizedek, the eternal order. Oh, that's different. But look at this. This king is the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually tells you what those names mean. I think it's on purpose. You know why I think it's on purpose? Because Melchizedek, king of Salem, King of righteousness means king of righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem means king of peace. Are you catching it? In other words, this one was the king of righteousness and also the king of peace. And here's the point. You can't have real peace unless you first are established in righteousness.
You'll never have it. The whole book of Ecclesiastes was that issue alone. If you wanted to say, what is the book of Ecclesiastes about? We just went through it for all those weeks. The book of Ecclesiastes is about people who are walking around totally unsettled, jittery spiritually, can't really gain footage in life or their footing in life, don't really know where they're going or who they are or what life is about. And some people split off and do stupid stuff like go to like Arizona and check out crystals, try to find themselves, move to California, go to India and get with the gurus. When Jesus says, if you want real peace, you'll first understand real righteousness. And here it is. Look, folks. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. Righteousness is right standing with God by being or being made, dare I even say it, perfect. So when you get to that part in the Sermon on the Mount, the guy says, now, how good do I have to be to get into heaven? And Jesus says, oh, that's easy. You have to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What do you do when you read that? You go, oh, no. But see, by the blood of Jesus Christ, at the cross, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. Look at this. Sin's imputed to Christ. Sin is imputed to Christ. He takes it all on. God delivers his justice and wrath. He meets it out on the sacrifice, which is Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, then he'll turn around for those who surrender their lives to Christ. You get his righteousness back. In other words, if you come into a relationship of righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness, look at this. Your heart can be settled now because now you can have peace. And here's the problem with the Hebrew Christians. They were going, yeah, but I mean, and I don't blame them in some ways. People are like threatening to break into my house and take my stuff or kill me unless I go back under the law. So is this real? I mean, I need to know, they were saying. Because I'm tempted to just swish back over and do that. And Christ is saying, listen, this is a matter of life and death. If you want to know real peace and have peace with God and then have the peace of God, you'll understand. Look at this. That I made the way entirely for you to be righteous. And don't slip back under the erroneous thought that you have to do something to earn your way up here. We were talking about it this morning. You always can tell if somebody slipped back under that performance-based way of living. You know how? Just do this. Just do it. It's easy. You'll find it out in about a second and a half. So, I mean, you don't have to be weird about it, okay? You can just say it, just lovingly, just say it. So, man, I got a burning question for you. Do you think you're going to heaven? You're going to get it in 1.2 seconds because they're going to go like this. I mean, I've been better than most. And the emphasis is on what they are and who they are. Or you say, you ever ask somebody, listen to this one. Come on, come down to church and listen to the sermon. Man, I need to clean myself up first. I just don't even feel like God would accept me anymore. See, that's the point. You aren't good enough. You can't be the one he accepts initially. It had to be the perfect sacrifice by the great high priest, and he's it. And when you say, see, when people say this, or, oh, I can't come to church because I've done bad stuff, you know what they don't understand? Ready for this? The gospel. Did you hear what I just said? People don't understand the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he provided it all. We just believe and receive. Not, I got to be great. Why? Because I got to be great might be better than him, or he might be better than me. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not even doing what he's doing, and he's not doing what I'm doing. And you know how we can be, right? I only went to 50 Bible studies this year. The pastor told me I needed to be at 52 or whatever, right? We can get like this. And when you settle righteousness, folks, wake up here. If you settle righteousness in your heart by the new covenant, we're going to talk about it. Look at this. Look what comes. Peace with God. There's no more enmity between you and God, and you now can have the peace of God. Oh, I thought that was good, but man, we need Angie back here. Anyway, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, what does a king do? A king rules. A king rules. But our king rules by servanthood, sacrifice. What does a priest do? A priest takes men and God and brings them together. He paves the way by doing the stuff, the ceremonial stuff in the Old Testament, to get people to be able to worship and to come to God. This Melchizedek was both king and both priest. He was the king of righteousness, but also the king of peace. And he didn't have a father and he didn't have a mother. And he was without a genealogy and he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. I know what that sure sounds like to me, but you be a Berean. But made like the Son of God remains a priest continually. Because what happened to the priests in the Old Testament, folks? They died. Got news for you. They died. Here, our priest, whoever this is, Jesus, is a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Before tithing was even codified in a code or a law, he knew that everything he had, Abram did, belonged to the Lord. And he was just acknowledging through 10%. We're not going to get into that. But he was acknowledging through a 10% of everything that he had of giving unto this king and this priest. He knew it. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. You understand, in the Old Testament, it tells us that look, I'm going to learn you up here now. That the 12 tribes of Israel, when they came into the promised land, each tribe got a portion of land, except one. The Levites. They didn't get any land. You know why? It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Because it says that the Lord were the Levites' portion. Oh, don't you just want to have the Lord be your portion? Oh, by the way, you're part of a royal priesthood, a holy family. Don't you just want the Lord to be your portion? Here, the Levites had the Lord as their portion, but some of the offerings would go to them. Not only to go to them to sustain them and do that sort of thing, but some of the offerings would also go to sustain the temple and the temple area. Got it? That's what they're talking about here. Okay, so a tenth of the spoils. Those are the sons. They received a commandment to receive tithes from the people, that is, from their brethren, because they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham. Are you catching it? Do you understand what they're saying here? Is that these priests that are coming in the future from Genesis actually received the tithes that were instituted under the law. Do you catch it? But those who are of the seed of Abraham, right, received their tithes in a supernatural way. I mean, you see it because before the law is instituted, this Abraham knew to give tithes to Melchizedek. It was just a natural outpouring of everything that God does for you. See, it's a natural outpouring of your heart. What should I do now that I've become a Christian? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do?
Here's what you should do. Give your heart to the Lord. Be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 tells us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be a living sacrifice. In other words, Lord, anything you want from me, you're the king. I'll do. I'm a living sacrifice. And that's the difference here. Okay, hold on. I got something for you. You guys are looking at me like, get on. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. In other words, the order of Melchizedek is eternal. It never ends. You getting that? Okay, I hope you're getting that. Even Levi witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Because Levi was in the future when the law would be instituted. That's all that's saying. Everybody okay? Okay, let's go. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You get it? Just think with me why he's writing this letter. They were used, these Hebrew Christians, listen, they were used to the Levitical priesthood, finding Levi folks and taking their offerings and sacrifices to the Levi priests and having them do the stuff, the sacrifices, so that they could actually worship and communicate with God. You get it? And here he's trying to tell them, and I want you to know it, there's something so much better. Yes. He's already said that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's already said that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He's already said that Jesus Christ is better than who instituted the law? Who did God institute the law through? Moses. He's already said, and this is so beautiful, that there's a better rest available to us. That's Jesus Christ, in whom we can rest and Sabbath all the time. He's already told us, and now he's elaborating, listen, that there's a better access to God than there was under the law. And do you understand why this is so important to the, do you see how freeing it would be to the Hebrew Christians? They just are counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ. They don't have to do the machinations anymore. Oh, I'm only, okay. I'm not communicating this right. I am not. And here he comes and says, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. Now, some of you who are new to the Bible are probably going, what in the world is he talking about? Do you know that there's a book of Leviticus? Seriously. There's a book of Leviticus, and it establishes in the Old Testament the way in which we are to come to God in worship. And you did it through the priests and several laws. You got it? There was a way to worship. There was a way to do it. And you couldn't do it in a way that wasn't prescribed by Leviticus. And it was difficult and onerous and hard. And what it tended to do is to frustrate people. Because the law itself, the Bible tells us, is just and holy and good. But here's the part. If you participated in it, there is no power of the law itself to make an inward change. And so you would do the stuff, but never receive any resource or power by living up to the law. Do you get it? So what he's telling you right here is, oh my goodness, people, Hebrew Christians, and now people who live here in southwestern PA, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? That's easy to know. If that old system worked, God would have never replaced it. You understand? Okay, catch it. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe,
from which no man has officiated at the altar. In other words, he's telling you, he comes from Judah, but he's from the eternal priesthood order of Melchizedek. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Just track with me for a minute, please. So he says this, and then he says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest," Psalm 110. You get it? Everybody's starting to be a right divider of the word. "Who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment." Wait a minute, folks. I'm going to just let a little bit of the cat out of the bag right here. What was the old law written on? Stone, cold tablets. And the Bible, we're going to read it here in a minute, tells us, even in the Old Testament, in prophecies about the New Covenant, that the New Covenant of grace isn't written on a stone, cold tablet. Guess where it's written? On a tender heart, open to the Lord. You see how personal that is? So, when you're coming through here, it says there arises another priest who has come not according to verse 16, the law of a fleshly commandment, but according... Oh, isn't this beautiful? According to the power of an endless life. Or in the King James, for you real students, I'm kidding, I don't read the King James. Or in, listen to this, oh, according to the power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life. Listen, what's the curse of the law? What couldn't hold our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why? Because he's indestructible. At the end of the law was death because we couldn't meet it. We had, and here's what the funny part is, we had no power to meet it. Our high priest, we're going to learn here in a minute, has an indestructible life, a life that never ends. That's powerful. That's who you serve. That's who serves you. So you get there and you say, oh, great. Power of an endless life, for you are a priest forever. You are a priest forever. We read this. Isn't this funny? According to the order of Melchizedek, that's Psalm 110, verse 4. You are always going to remember that now, 1,000 years later. "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment." There's an annulling. There's a quitting of. There's a breaking off of the former commandment. Why? Because the former commandment was weak and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope, a better hope. In Hebrews 10, it calls it a full assurance. Don't you love to be fully assured? you ever done, gone up on one of those telephone poles and do a rope swing? And it's way up there, and you think it's like about 70 feet in the air, and it's probably like 14 or something like that. But you're scared to death. And what do you keep asking the guy or the girl who's clowning around with the other guy or girl? What do you keep asking? Is this thing attached? And they're like goofing around, and you're like, no. You're patting them on the shoulder. Is this attached? Why? What do you want to be? Fully assured. $5. You want to be fully assured, and so do I. And here he says it. The law is weak, unprofitable. It makes nothing perfect, but there's a better hope. Listen, there's a better hope, which is full assurance. Here it comes. Which we draw near to God. Hold on, because this applies to you. Because I hear it all the time. I don't know if I'm good enough to come back. Oh man, you don't understand what I did. I've thought these thoughts, or I've said these things. What do I need to do? Do I need to put more money in the box?
Or do I just need to receive all that the Lord has already done for me? You see it? And the full assurance here is the clip on the belt on the big swing of life. The clip on the belt of the big swing of life is that you don't need to stay away. You can draw near to God. But you can do it only by the power of the Messiah, who's both our King and priest forever. You don't need to stay away. You don't need to. In fact, you know what you can do tomorrow morning? You can get in your car and pray to him. You don't need to drive down to the tabernacle. There is no tabernacle. You don't need to drive down to the temple or bring your animals to the temple. You can come close, we already heard, in full assurance, near to God. You. You don't have to say, Moses did it, but I couldn't. Paul did it, but I couldn't. No, you, in West Elizabeth, in Blonox, in, even Philadelphia, they probably could do this. Joke. No, they can do it there. They can do it there. They can do it in Lebanon. They can do it in the Sudan. They can come near. We can come near. We can be near to God. Who do you want to be near to, folks, just in your life? Who do you always want to be near to? The people that you love, the people who sharpen you, the people who refresh you. And see, he's an everlasting spring of wellness and goodness that's pouring out for you, and he wants you to come and draw from him. Don't go to the broken cisterns of the world, he says. Come to me. Why? Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. This is amazing. For they have become priests without an oath. You see, what they did, do you understand in the Old Testament? And somebody asked me last week, how did you know about the cities of refuge and stuff? Well, not being a smart aleck, I'm just telling you the truth. It's because I read it, and so can you. And you can read this also. How did they become priests? How were they picked? Well, Leviticus, I think it's 26, tells you they had to come from the line of Aaron. So guess what? It didn't matter whether you're a good priest or not. It was an external circumstance or external qualification that said, if you're born from Aaron, you can be. But also it said this one, you could have no defect. There was prescription that said you could have no defect. And apparently they wrote up about 100 different defects. If you had, you couldn't be the priest. That's in Leviticus. Now, that's, some people are going, ah. Well, guess what, folks? I'm so blessed under the new covenant. You know why? Because I got a lot of defects. And so, here he says, they weren't made, there was no oath. There was no oath that they had to say. But Jesus Christ, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, knew you and I and we and the Hebrew Christians like oaths. So he said, I'll give you one. If my promise isn't good enough, even though his promise is always good enough, catch this. I'll not only promise you through Psalm 110 that there's coming a priest, the Messiah, who's the order of Melchizedek. How about I also give you an oath? I'll double it up. And so he says, okay, I'll give you an oath. He gave an oath, and it says this. The Lord has sworn an oath, and he won't relent. The Lord has sworn, and he won't relent, that you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He won't relent. He gave an oath. He gave a promise, and he gave an oath. Look at this. But he who with an oath by him who said these things, the oath is actually right there in Psalm 110, verse 4. Here it comes. By so much more, Jesus, there's the word, circle it. If you suspected who he was talking about, it's Jesus, has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, what's a surety? You see, you ever, when you were young and just got married, and your mom and dad had more money than you did, and you didn't have anything, but you just got married, and you're like, man, I'd really like to have just even an ice box in here. Yeah, good. I'd just like to have an ice box, but, I just started the job down at the Dairy Mart, and I don't have it saved. And I go over to the place, and I'll buy it in installments. I know,
Don't send me Dave Ramsey stuff. I get it. I'll buy it in installments. But guess what? I don't make enough income. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what's up? Hey, Dad, listen, I just need an icebox. Will you sign for me? You're being a surety. My dad was being a surety for me. In other words, if I failed to meet my payments, the icebox company would go right after my dad and not me. Hold on now. Anybody here? Wait a minute, done criminal law? It's real funny. You get out of law school and you're down at the jail and you're trying to represent your client, and there's funny people that are running around that you don't kind of know. What do these people do? And they're bail bondsmen. And they're going to help you by getting your client out of jail by paying a reduced rate but putting up an insurance kind of like policy that if the criminal runs, all the money goes, to the court, right? You get it? So if the criminal runs, they go after the bail company. They're the surety for the criminal. Oh, that's a tough business. Come on, you guys watch Dog the Bounty Hunter. Come on, I know you do. That's a surety. And here, listen to this, the covenant under the order of Melchizedek has a surety. He's not only the high priest, he's not only the king. You can be sure that everything's going to work out for salvation and life and godliness because he puts himself up as surety. Oh, folks, this is powerful. And then he says this, because this is a better covenant. There's a covenant coming. There's a covenant in Jesus Christ that's better. Why is it better? It's better because it gives you the power to live a godly life. The Old Testament Mosaic law gave you no power to live up to it. And the result of it, isn't this insidious, was death. But Jesus Christ came to take away that curse, and then now the Holy Spirit of God, when you surrender your life, comes to live inside of you, and you actually have power and resource to live it. Oh, it's beautiful. So check this out. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. It never is going to change. Therefore, he is also... Who here has done something so bad? Like when you think about it, you just want to bury your head in the sand and not remember it. I have. And here he says something that's staggering for us who recognize that. He's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. In other words, the thing that I'm thinking about in my own life or your life that you're thinking about, think about doing it over and over and over and over and over, and it getting darker and deeper and worse and over, and God can save you from that. He can save you to the uttermost, the most vile thing you can think of. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. He saves to the farthest depths of darkness. There's always a glimmer of light in Jesus. All the way and more. You know what else he can save from? Those people that are legalistic. Maybe the most insidious of all. Who walk around in the church buttoned up, serve on all the committees, give lots of money, and have no interest in walking according to the Spirit, but just snooping around the church trying to find how you're not measuring up to what they think is their standard. Guess what, folks? The Lord can save you from that, even that uttermost. And everything in between, everything in between, the Lord can save us from to the uttermost, to the uttermost. Now, will there be consequences in our sin? Of course. There always are consequences, but he can save you from this and bring you to a place where you can come to the Father through Christ. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You could go to Hebrews 9:24 and 1 Timothy 2, and you could look at this. We need to talk about this. Folks, we need to talk about this. You need to know the ministry of Jesus now. 2,000 years ago, he came, he died, and he rose again. And where did he go? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And one of the things that he does now is he intercedes for you. Now, wait a minute. Let's be clear about what this is. Is Christ up there re-sacrificing for everything you keep doing? The answer is no. At the cross, remember what he said? Tetelestai. You get it? Tetelestai, which means it is finished. The efficacy of the sacrifice was completed. His work was done. That's enough. In other words, I want you to know this. Listen, here's how you often think of intercession. You often think of this. Oh, man. I can't believe what I did yesterday at work. I really blew it on Friday. I really blew it. My assistant was doing something, and I just yelled at her and screamed at her. I didn't really. But I yelled at her, and I screamed at her, and I was just really angry and short with her for no reason. Man, I was sinning all over the place. And then we say, I'm so glad for the ministry of Jesus up there. As if we think this, Jesus is like, oh my goodness, what did he do on Friday? Okay. Lord God, help him to get back on track, forgive him. That's not what Jesus is doing, folks. He's already done that. He paid it in full. You get it? He's up there in an intercessory way, listen to this, bringing to us all the things that we need constantly before the Father. Because do you understand that there's an enemy of your souls? Do you understand this? The world, the flesh, and the devil is against you. It's a three. Listen, if we played a football team and they had three plays, you're most of the time going to win. And the enemy against us has three plays: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, you know what he does with you? He goes around and he accuses you. And Jesus is there, listen, not to keep forgiving you under a sacrifice, but listen, because of who he is, God the Father knows that that's untrue of you. You get it? And so now you can be a person who rightly believes, because the Bible tells you that my intercessor there, Jesus Christ, is there, who's paved the way into heaven with the scars and the stuff coming down and the blood. And now, ever, always, I have access to God. You see it? It's because of what he's done already and completed. You have access to God and all his resources is available to you. It's like a flow, like the old Jacob's ladder. Jesus said it was Jacob's ladder. He was Jacob's ladder. Just back and forth between heaven. You have ultra access because of his intercession. You get it? You know another thing that intercession implies? I'm so glad I get to talk about this, John Serpa. Guess what John Serpa and I do for a living? We're intercessors. When I first started, I was a criminal lawyer. And guess what happened when the judge would call my client? I'd go with him. Why would I go with him? Because I'm the one that stands between the father and the, or excuse me, between the judge and the person. You understand it? And his needs and his desires and his wants of what he wanted to see happen. Look at this. Look at this. He put all his hopes into me in a criminal court now. I'm not being blasphemous. In a criminal court. And in some ways, listen to this, I was an extension, or excuse me, the client was identified with me. And if I stood up there and said, yeah, man, with my coat on. They hate to have with you have your overcoat on. They always want you to take your overcoat off. It's rude. Yeah, man. You should let my client off. No. See, what I do is I say, yes, sir, here's the facts and here's what, and I'm imploring you, and then you do your best argument and your all thing, and then the judge decides. And guess what? My client is identifying with me to do the best job before the judge. You get it? But in a way better way, do you know this, that Jesus is called our advocate in another book of the Bible? Do you know that? It's the word for defense lawyer. See, but the beautiful part for us is we actually are in Christ. And so when we go to the bench, or when he goes to the bench in intercession, we're found in him, not guilty. You catching that? Okay, now listen. 12:15, I've gone way over, and you're wondering to yourself, what does this have applicable to me? See, it has everything applicable to you. The doctrine of intercessor or defense counsel is everything applicable to you. Because, listen, you now have one who presents you to the Father. I want to read you something in Romans 8, and then I'm going to close for you. And I'm going to tell you all the practical things that this does for you. Go to Romans 8. You're saying to yourself, well, what's the new covenant? The new covenant is the covenant of grace. You're saying, under the new covenant, it's not your merits that count, it's your Savior's merits that count. Are you catching that? It's your Savior's merits that count. The new covenant is of God's grace. We come into the new covenant with faith in Jesus Christ. Grace and faith go together just as law and works go together. Here, listen. The law says the man that doeth them, the things that are written in the law, shall live in them. But grace says the work is already done. Just believe and receive. You're going to have to get that one. Because here's why I'm telling you this. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, I want you to see what you're to do to fulfill the law under the law of righteousness or the covenant of grace. What are you to do now? Here, they tell you, or the writer of Romans tells you. Look at this. There is therefore no condemnation that to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Catch this. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is the doctrine of grace, in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the Mosaic law. It's been fulfilled. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. Here it comes. What should I do? What do I do now? That the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled or might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When are you fulfilling the law? When you're yielding your life to the Spirit of God. Isn't that powerful? Okay, what does it matter? Here's what matters. It matters practically in lots of things. You get a new identity. You're no longer, hopefully, the sports guy or the class clown or the guy with a lot of money or the guy with not a lot of money or the girl that's always primping in the mirror or the Instagram blogger. You're not that. You're a son and daughter of the King. That's your identity. Listen, young people, your identity is you're a son and daughter of the King. Or daughter. You're a son or daughter of the King. That's your identity. Your identity's not in a boy. Your identity is not in a girl. Your identity is Christ, which sets you free, because the only way in which you can have union with Christ is because he did it all, which means you don't have to strive and strain for acceptance and love. He already loves you. You're already accepted. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3 to root ourselves in the love of God, so that when peer pressure comes, like you ought to have sex with me. I know we're not married, but I love you. You say, I'm a child of the king. I'm waiting till my father gives me my marriage partner. You tracking with me? You have a new identity. You're free now to live freely in Christ, fully ablaze. Peer pressure. You can not resist temptation. Just let me tell you one more, and I'll let you go. And here's the one that all of you need, because I need it. When you recognize that you're a sinner saved by grace, listen to this. Oh, man. When people criticize you, guess what you say to them? You know how usually the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you start getting hot and red? You know how that goes? I mean, maybe some of you do. I'm kidding. But when you recognize in your identity in Christ that you're a sinner saved by grace unto a life of eternity, listen, when somebody criticizes you, you go, oh, you don't even know the half of it. You criticize me to this level. If you really knew what was going on in here, you could have criticized me to that level. So that criticism, although I'll take it to heart and try to do better, I agree with you. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to defend yourself anymore. The Lord defends and fights your battles. You have an advocate who represents you to the Father, and you know that you're already accepted. What is defensiveness? It's our need for everybody to see us in a right way according to the world. The great thing is, we just want to please the one. You have a new identity in Christ. He's our high priest. You can live a better way. Here, let's pray. Sorry, worshipers, I got carried away. And we're going to pray up here for Narrow Way afterwards. If there's any other prayer requests, you want to come up and pray, we want to pray with you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to know that you're going to heaven, we want you to come here. If you've strayed from the Lord and you want to pray a prayer of coming back, we want you to come up here. If there's a besetting sin in your life that you're struggling with, you don't have to say it to all the prayer people up here, but find somebody in here that you trust and love and get with them and confess your sin one to the other. And hey, folks, whoever confessed it to you, don't go blabbing it. Just pray for them and continue to pray for them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. I'm sorry I went long for these folks, but Lord, it's so important to grow in the meat. Lord, I thank you that these people would come and hear of your word. And then, Lord, I thank you that under the doctrines of grace, that you give us the resource and strength to go love the unlovable and to forgive and to get rid of malice and anger by the Spirit and bitterness and gossip and the other things, covetousness. Lord, what a blessing it is that you've given us resource and strength and ability in the person and work of the Holy Spirit to live out these things you've asked us to do. Thank you for never leaving us alone. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen, amen. God bless you.